Please take your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Before we look to this passage, we'll look to God. Bless our time. Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to have your word, to be able to read it, to be able to know what you want us to know. Lord, I pray that you would give me wisdom and clarity to explain this passage this morning. And I pray that you would use this in our hearts, in our lives, to change us from the inside out to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to learn to walk as we should, out of love for you, drawing closer and closer to your Son. Commit this time now to you in Jesus' name. I've entitled my message this morning, How to Walk Right. How to Walk Right. You know, walking right doesn't come naturally. You ever watch babies walk? It's a very stilted gait, you know, one foot in front of the other sometimes. And then you watch toddlers, and we call them toddlers for a reason, right? Because they toddle back and forth. I mean, it's getting there, but it's still a little bit off. And you know, hopefully by then, you know, we it takes us several years, but we figure out how to walk, right? But even as adults, we can have things happen that we have to relearn how to walk. You can have trauma, or you can have bad habits, and you finally discover that you've been doing something wrong, and you have to correct that. As a teen, I realized that I was walking with kind of pushing off one foot, and I kind of one foot splayed out, and I had to consciously think about what I was doing in order to retrain myself to walk right, so that you know you have an even walk. Otherwise, you end up with shoes that wear differently, and then over the lifetime, you have problems that can develop with your hips or other things. You know, it's important to walk right. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, we find Paul instructing the Thessalonian believers how to walk right spiritually, from which we can learn about walking right today as well. 2 weeks ago, we learned from Paul's prayer that we looked at last time, verses chapter 3, 11 through 13, his prayer for the church there in Thessalonica, and seeing the request that we should be praying as well, to pray for direction in life. We need direction from God, because too often we seek for direction in the wrong places, don't we? We need to go to God for direction. We should also be praying for growth in love, to learn how to love others, to love other believers, and even to love our enemies, as he calls us to. And Christ modeled that for us, didn't he? And then the last prayer request we saw there was praying for holiness in living. Living in light of Christ's return, being ready when he comes back to take us to be with him. And you know, as we'll see, I think that's in light of the rapture, the end of moment return. It could be, you know, happen at any second. And we need to be ready for that. Because ready or not, as chapter 5 is going to say, he is going to come back and take us to be with him. So we need to be ready for that and for the judgment seat of Christ that comes after that as believers. So good prayer request that we should be praying for one another. Now Paul instructs the Thessalonians on how they should walk, or as we'll see, the word means to live or conduct your life. In light of seeking to be blameless, holy, and holy at Christ's return. I mean, this follows right on the heels of verse 13 of chapter 3, which he's been praying about, you know, and reminding them of Christ's return. So now here's how you should live. What does that look like? And really, you know, it's a transition to a practical part of the book. He's been talking more about doctrine and, you know, their faith and what they believe. Now it is how you live. In chapters 4 and 5, he's going to give some very practical instructions. And so he is teaching here on sanctified and holy living. And from his instructions, I think we can learn how to walk right by understanding two ways that he shows us here in verses 1 through 8. Which really, the prayer was for future holiness, remember? So this is the holiness played out. So what is the first way that we should walk right? It is to remember the commands in verses 1 and 2. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul saying here? He starts by saying, finally. And by this, he doesn't mean like, you know, the pastor who starts his and finally, and then has another 20 minutes. No, he is drawing to the end of his book, but there's still quite a bit to come. What he means is this is a major transition as he moves from the doctrine to the practical. And really, it is the last section of his book, even though there's about a third of the book to go. What does he say? Finally, then, brethren. Why does he say that? He is drawing attention to the fact that they're family, right? They're brethren. They share a relationship through Christ, as he'll point out, in the Lord. That's the relationship in the Lord Jesus. And he instructs them. He says, I urge and exhort, or you could say he entreats or asks and urges. There is an urgency. And the urgency to this is not just simply, it would be nice if you did this. He's not simply asking, but he is saying, you really should do this. And especially as Paul, as an apostle, you know, it is an authoritative sense. As he'll even allude to then in verse 2 with the commandments. We'll talk about that. He draws attention to the relationship because of the relationship with Christ. And the titles that he uses are Lord Jesus. Lord meaning Master, Jesus meaning Savior. Those are the two aspects about Christ that really should immediately draw to mind the fact that He is the one in charge. And He's the one that died for us. So there should be an understanding of why we should obey Christ. He goes on to say that you should abound more and more. Literally, you should be rich. There should be lots of it. And when he says more and more, there's more room to grow. And even as he is saying here, he is telling them to do something, but he's not saying you didn't do this at all. He's saying you just need to do better at it. You need to do more and more of it. In fact, in verse 10, he's going to say this, that you should, and indeed you do toward all the brethren. He's talking about love, loving one another, verse 9. Who are in all Macedonia, but you urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Right? He's not saying you have a problem here, he's just saying you need to grow in this. And that's really, sometimes we do have a problem in our spiritual walk, but most of us, our problem is we just need to keep at it. We just need to keep growing more. And that's what Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians. That you should abound more and more, just as you received from us. So he reminds them of his instructions to them, how you ought to walk. So ought is the obligation. And walk, as I have said before, it's the idea of living or conducting one's life. With the results, and he ties it, and please God, which really is the result of walking rightly, is that you please God. And it is our job to please God. What does it mean to please God? It means to bring Him satisfaction, to bring Him pleasure. And it is our job to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 tells us, in light of still being here, we are to seek to please Him. It says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. It is our job to seek to please Christ. And when we walk the way that He calls us to, we will please God. And then he brings this final reminder in verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Again, using that title of Master, Savior. These were commands that came through Paul and his companions to the Thessalonians. But ultimately, their source is our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Master. And the word that he uses there for commands, I alluded to this in Sunday school, it is the word for a military command. In fact, it's the word that Paul uses in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1:18, and he says to Timothy that I charge you Right? This charge I commit to you, that's the same word there, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, but that by them you may wage the good warfare. So there, definitely in the context of military terminology, it's the word that he uses here. So the commandments, the marching orders, and these are orders that should be obeyed. They must be obeyed. As a soldier must obey his master or his superior. So we should obey our Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus. So Paul reminds them of their need to continue to grow. He reminds them of the commands that he has given to them. You ever notice how kids have a hard time remembering what to do? You tell them something and next thing you know, they're playing with a toy. Tell them to clean up the room and you know, they're playing with the toys. Or tell them to go get ready for bed and now you find them in on their bed reading a book. Or, you know, it's a bit like, you ever seen that movie Up? You know, the Pixar movie? And you know, the dogs are talking and squirrel! That's how we are as kids, right? I mean, if we're honest, we just don't have the mental discipline sometimes. And that's part of our job to learn the mental discipline, to remember the instructions that we're told to do. And too many times we try the whole, oh, I forgot. No, we didn't forget. We just got distracted and we need to get back on task. Are you remembering the commands that God gives us on how to walk or to live? Or are you too easily distracted from the task at hand? Do you understand who is giving us the commands? You know, even if they come through a person like our parents or a pastor or a teacher or someone else in our lives, if they're giving us biblical commands, then ultimately they're coming from Christ. They're coming from God. Jesus is the one who has been given all authority, as Matthew 28:18 tells us. He says, all authority has been given to you in heaven and earth. Therefore, he gives the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. So he has the authority to tell us what to do. Not only as our Creator, but as our Savior, Lord Jesus. Do you realize the obligation that we have to live for Christ and not for ourselves? And how we should be seeking to please and to satisfy Him? If we are still here, we have an obligation to please God. And not only that, this to seek to please the One, to live for the One who died for us and rose again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15, the love of Christ compels His love for us, because we judge us that if one died for all, then all died that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. This is our obligation as Christians. Are you remembering the commands in order to walk or to live rightly? First way. Second way, to realize the implications. Verses 3 through 8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Paul right away instructs that sanctification, or it's the word for holiness that he's used back in chapter 3, verse 13. Same word. And he's going to use it in verse 4. Sanctification and honor. Verse 7, holiness. So there's a depending on what he's emphasizing, but it's the idea of being set apart. And here he is emphasizing the process, not the state that he refers to in verse 13 of chapter 3. Here he is focused on this process of becoming more and more holy like God. He's going to say this in chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Okay? So there's a process that's going to have a termination point. When? And may your whole soul, spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's when the process is complete. But we are in the midst of it right now. And as 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 22 instruct, he tells us, but as He has called you as holy, be also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges each according to one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory so that faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So this is the trajectory of our lives should be. That we should become more and more holy like Christ. Why? Because He died for us. We're bought with His precious blood. Not with silver, not with money, but with His precious blood. So we should purify our lives and love one another. And that's where Paul's going to go after this in verses 9 through 12, as we'll look at next time. So this is the process we are to be focused on, the will of God. Notice it says it is God's will. It's what He wants. Now there's only a few times in Scripture where it actually tells us this is what God wants for you. It's God's will. Right? One of those is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I was talking about how we should live our lives as a living sacrifice for God. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove was that good and acceptable will of God. Right? So you want to prove God's will? You want to know what God's will is? Dedicate your life to Him. Your body to serve Him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us the will this that it is God's will. The context of redeeming the time because of the days of evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we need wisdom to understand what God's will is. And He makes clear, Ephesians chapter 5, what some of those things are. Another place is actually in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, verse 18. A very specific thing. He says, pray without ceasing, verse 17, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will that we be thankful. In fact, that should be a mark of a believer, is that we are thankful people. In everything. It's hard to do, but because the more we realize what God has done for us, the more it makes us, should make us a thankful people. Now, we often want to know more. We want to know what's God's will for my life? Who should I marry? Where should I go to school? What job should I take? All these big things. If you want to know God's will, you need to start with the clear things in Scripture. And as if He says here, it is God's will that we live sanctified or set apart lives. What does this actually look like, though? What does he states it first negatively. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. You're saying, this is what it doesn't look like. You have to keep away from this. Being sexually immoral is the opposite of being sanctified. And the word that he uses there for sexual immorality is the word porneia. It is a word we get pornography from. But it's the general term for all sexual immorality, all sexual sins. So he's saying we need to abstain from all of that, or to stay away, avoid contact, to keep away. So there's the negative statement. The positive statement is verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, just to be upfront with you, this verse is actually, there's a lot of disagreement on exactly what does it mean. Because, number one, it's the idea of possess. It's actually the word for acquire, literally. So there's a question on what that is. And what it refers to. And then its own vessel. Now, obviously, he's not talking about some jug. Okay? Know how to keep your jug. Right? That's not what he's talking about. So it's a figurative sense that he's using here. And the two main options is that he's talking about vessel as in his body, which Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this in earthen vessels. Right? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Or he refers to in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, or Romans 12:1, right? the living, using your body to live for God. Or it could be, some would say it's a vessel is referring to your wife, like 1 Peter 3:7, right? To, you know, as Peter instructs to live with your wives with understanding as to the weaker vessel, right? So it could be a reference to that. And there's good cases, good arguments you made for both. I tend to lean to that he is saying it's talking about controlling your body. And the word for acquire then would be, I take on the meaning of gaining possession or gaining control over it. And you'll see these translations different, put in different translations. The point though is that you learn how to do this. You know how to do this. And the idea isn't that you would go get a wife, but that you learn how to control yourself sexually. And if you understand the context of Paul writing to the Thessalonians, it was a pagan society. I mean, you want to think of our society as getting pagan? Way more in the Roman society, in the Greek culture. I mean, the religious cult sites were about prostitution, basically. I mean, that was part of your worship. I mean, so this is what they're having to fight against, and Paul is instructing them, don't do that. You have to live differently. You have to learn how to control yourself. And even in marriage in that day was often seen as a social contract, and you had a wife to perpetuate your seed, but then you had your mistresses, you had your concubines, you had your slave girls. I mean, and that was all socially acceptable. I mean, Cicero talks about, you know, how, what is this? Come on. This is normal. So this is the culture in which Paul is instructing them to live against. I mean, we think we have it hard today. How much more difficult when the whole society and what was culturally acceptable was all about just casual sex. I mean, that was the idea. There's no control. And what God is saying, you need to learn how to control yourself. To know how to do this. Take care of your body in sanctification and honor, holiness and honor, being set apart to God. What is true, what is right, what is noble, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. We need to learn how to do this. Marriage is a part of that, but not everyone's married. And we need to learn how to live as God calls us to. People set apart to Him. He goes on to say that we should not live in passion of lust like the Gentiles. Don't be like the Gentiles. And in light of the culture, you really makes sense, right? That's why I read to you that passage earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul tells the Ephesians, don't go back to where you were. If you've learned Christ, put on Christ, live this way. And he gives specific instructions on you know, how we should live, as what we should, you know, tell the truth and work hard, not steal anymore. But then he goes on to some practical things of marriage and family and children and how you live as, you know, if you're a slave and masters. The practical outworking of that in Ephesians. So he's saying, don't live like that. Not in passion of lust. One who is controlled by their desires, which really is slavery. When you just do what you want all the time. You don't realize that you're actually in bondage. And that's what Christ died to set us free from. And he gives us the choice. Why do people do that? Because they don't know God, who do not know God. And throughout Scripture is a theme again and again. People do things that are wicked because they don't know God. Whether it's Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, or 2 Thessalonians, he's going to tell why people are judged. It says, God in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to get to talk about that, you know, in the next verse. But people who don't know God, Psalm 79, verse 6, or Jeremiah 9, 3, or Jeremiah 10, 25. People who don't know God go their own way. Don't be like that. He goes on to say that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother. It literally means to, you know, to trespass beyond, to go beyond what you are allowed to do. And to defraud, it means to exploit or to cheat. And who does he say don't do this to? Your brother. Don't exploit your family, is what he's saying. Why? Because when you go beyond, you're in a relationship with someone and you go beyond where you should sexually, you're taking advantage of not only another human being, but if it's a Christian, you're taking advantage of family. And you don't know. I mean, how many of us, we were in a relationship, we thought it was going to go to marriage, and it didn't. You don't know where that's going to go. That could be somebody else's future spouse. We need to think about the consequences of this. Don't take advantage of each other. Don't defraud. Don't exploit. And they give some reasons why we shouldn't do this. Because, first reason, is because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testify. He says, remember again, we told you this before. God will judge sin, right? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, as he says in the Old Testament and in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. He is the judge. And that we should recognize that God will ultimately is going to judge us for our sin. Now, Christ, as Christians, Christ died for our sins, and we won't stand in judgment for those things. But it is, Christ had to die to pay for that sin. And there are consequences even in this life. David found that out. When you take advantage of others, he took advantage of Bathsheba, and he paid the price. God has consequences even in this life. And it is such a travesty when we take advantage of others. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there in the context, he's telling them, what are you doing? You're taking the other to court. 1 Corinthians 6, 8, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. What are you doing? And then he goes on to say how this shouldn't be that you would, the end of chapter 6. Do you not know, verse 15, your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. That's part of what should be in marriage. And you're doing that outside of the context of marriage. And then he's going to talk about how we should flee sexual immorality because it's a sin against the body. You're sinning against yourself and you bear the consequences of it. And ultimately, as he'll talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in that, we'll get into that. So he's reminded, first reason, that God will judge this. He's the avenger of all such. And then the second reason, verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, literally impurity, but in holiness. Now we've talked about the calling of God before, the calling of God for salvation in verse 4. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. It's God's choice. God calls us to salvation, but he also calls us to holy living. As we looked at in 1 Peter chapter 1, calls us to live holy, be holy as I am holy. So he says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Because we've been called. We've been called by God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, knowing your call and election by God, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So He chose us. He calls us. We are a temple of God. We're called to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we're called out of darkness as His people. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, we have a holy calling from God. We are to live set apart lives for Him. Excuse me. Not in uncleanness and impurity. Ephesians 4:19, which I read to you earlier, how we're to not live as the Gentiles, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That should be in our past. These things should be behind us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness, and covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. In Romans chapter 1, how those who turn away from God, they go down this road of sexual immorality, even homosexuality. Colossians 3, 5 as well. So these things should not, this is not how God has called us. We are to live different lives. We are to live holy lives. And then the last reason in verse 8. Therefore, consequently, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. It's like Jesus says in Luke 10, 16. I mean, you reject my words, you're rejecting God's words. You're not just rejecting a man's words. And not only that, he is the one who has given us his Holy Spirit. God living within us. Excuse me. Again and again throughout Scripture, you know, as God has given us His Holy Spirit to help us. Galatians 4, 6. So we can cry out, Abba, Father. And which is why in 1 Corinthians 6, when he says, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Is in you who you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I mean, what a tragedy when we take the, as believers, and we do things, we sin, we are dragging the Holy Spirit into it. That's why Ephesians chapter 4 talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit, or here in chapter 5, verse 19, don't quench the Holy Spirit. When we continue down those paths of sin, we are dragging the Holy Spirit into that, and what a travesty that is. God, who gave us the Holy Spirit to help us to do right, and we're not taking advantage of that. We're not using the Holy Spirit as He calls us to. Instead, we're ignoring and we're going our own way. He is the one, especially in light of Paul's prayer, previous prayer, to live holy lives. He is the one who sanctifies us, enables us. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, after talking about a number of sins, some of those being sexual sins, even homosexuality. It says, but such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's the Spirit who sanctifies us, saves us, and who helps us through daily living. Jeannie realized the implications of not living a sanctified life, and instead realize what it means to live a sanctified life. How many of you like to play tic-tac-toe? Kind of a simple, basic game, right? Recently, I was teaching it to some of our kids, my son, and he wasn't quite grasping the concepts of, you know, you got to block someone, because if you don't, then they win, right? I mean, it's easier to see that in tic-tac-toe when you only have such limited options. But you get older, and some of the older kids have been learning chess with their grandpa, and they've enjoyed that. I'm not so much a chess fan. Too complicated for me. Whatever. Some of you love that, but you have to be thinking moves and moves and moves ahead. If you're going to, you know, and if I move this piece, what could potentially happen? Really more how life is, isn't it? We have to realize the implications. Do you realize the implications of how you walk, live? Or are you surprised, caught off guard when where your desires lead you? I mean, you could end up being married to a prostitute. I mean, that scripture warns against that. You could end up dead. Proverbs talks about that. If you don't control yourself in these areas. Proverbs chapter 5 through 7. James 1, 14 through 15 says sin begins with a desire, and that desire, when it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth what? Death. That is where this path always leads. Chapter 4 tells us that Where do wars and fights come from? They come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members. You want something, you don't get it, you go to war for it. Whether it's a simple argument with your neighbor or all-out national war. That's how it starts. It's words, desires. Don't go down that road. Do you know God's will for your life? Too often we want to know God's will for the big things, but it starts with the little things, the step-by-steps, the clear instructions for everyday living. That's where you need to start. Obey God in those areas. Or are we continuing to seek our own will? We go our own way and we reap the consequences. Do you understand sanctification is a process? It takes works, but God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us in that. He tells us in Philippians 2:12 to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But the very next verse says, for it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He gives us the help we need. We just need to take advantage of it. Are you seeking to avoid all sexual immorality? It's hard in our society. It is so hard. I mean, just driving down the street. I mean, you hop on the internet and it's everywhere, right? I mean, you turn on the TV, you're bombarded with it. But it is possible to live a sanctified, holy life, even in the midst of all that. It's possible in Paul's day. It's possible today as well. Are you learning how to gain control of your body, to be pure and honor God? If you struggle in these things, do you know God? Maybe part of your struggle is you don't really have the Holy Spirit within you. Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior so that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you, and then you have the help you need? You need to trust Him first to find victory. Romans 8 talks about how we have victory through Christ, and it's through His love. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it's through His love that we are more than conquerors. Because if you love God as He loved us, we don't sin against the two greatest commandments. You know, according to Matthew 22:37-40. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second is like unto to love your neighbors yourself. When you love God, you won't sin against Him. When you love your neighbor, you won't sin against them. You won't take advantage to defraud your brother, sister in Christ. That's the key to overcoming, especially sexual sin. You have to love something more, someone more. That's how you find victory. Do you realize that engaging in sexual morality with another is really exploiting family members? Especially if they're a Christian. And God will avenge. That's why we should stay pure till marriage. And Hebrews 13:4 tells us the marriage bed is undefiled. It's honorable and undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. It's a warning of Scripture. Don't go down that road. There's no guilt in sexuality in marriage. It's freedom. We have to do it God's way. If you pursue other means, there is lots of guilt. Do you see how God has called us to live holy lives for Him? Not like we used to before salvation when we were following our natural desires blindly. Don't just give in to your desires. You need to fight that, to do what is right. And do you understand that rejecting the Bible's instructions in these areas is really rejecting God, not man. And it's affront to the Holy Spirit who has given us to help Him, help us in this. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench Him. Don't drag the Holy Spirit lives in you to make Him a part of your sin. Remember, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Are you realizing the implications in order to walk or to live right? Excuse me. Recently, we were out in New York and talking with a man in the church there. A year ago, he almost died. I mean, his son drove him back from Florida in their RV, and he has no memory of it. And for months, I mean, feeding him, had to grind up all his food and couldn't walk. He was in his bed, and his daughter was, I mean, they went to the hospital. They sent him home to die. This family nursed him back to health. And eventually got to the point where his son said, no more getting meals in bed. You have to walk to the table if you want to eat. He had to learn how to walk. He had to, you know, first with help and Walker and then Kane. And when I saw him, I mean, he was doing pretty well. You wouldn't have known a year ago that he was on death's door. He had to learn how to walk again, to walk right. Are you rightly motivated to walk right out of love for Christ? Not just, you know, food and other things that motivate us in our physical sense, but we need to be motivated our love for Christ. Do you understand how to walk right? Do you remember the commands and realize the implications? Are you walking right as God wants? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this challenge. Help us to live in light of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.